to other things. So here's what I want to do today. I want to talk for a little bit. I want to teach you for a little bit, and then I want to preach for just a little bit. Is that all right? Here we are in this series called Unseen Realm. And so just let me talk about this for a little bit. Most of us are aware of three dimensions. Like we live in a three-dimensional world. Has anyone ever watched a 3D movie? All right, you got to get the special glasses to do that. Has anyone ever gone and experienced one of the 4D events at some of the theme parks? They're different because not only do you have the 3D glasses, but then they add other things to it. Like if the wind is blowing, like you'll feel fans blow on you. If it starts raining, there might be little drops of water that squirt out on you. And so now you start experiencing it in 4D. Do you realize that scientists tell us that we don't live in a three-dimensional world? We probably live in a world with at least 10 dimensions. Now we're only aware of three of those. But science believes that there's the dimension of time and then nine other space dimensions. Now, I'm talking about quantum physics. I'm talking about string theory. And guys, I'm not an expert in any of those. And I'm not even come up here and try to convince you of that. But what I find interesting is all of the things that they're telling us, we see it in Scripture. Came across this quote, in the 21st century, we're seeing daily that scientific discoveries are giving us more evidence for the Christian faith. New evidence from the book of nature show us that we can trust the book of Scripture. Adrian Rogers was asked one day, he says, with all of these new scientific discoveries that show the Bible to be true, does that give you more confidence in the Bible? He says, no, it doesn't. It gives me more confidence in science. Back in 1977, a movie was a phenomena of that time. It was called Close Encounters of the Third Kind. Steven Spielberg and the actor was Richard Dreyfuss. And it talked about different encounters with aliens. And so I started doing a little research. And I said, well, if there's a third kind, there's got to be other kinds. And so here they are. The close encounter of the first kind is a sighting in which one or more unidentified flying objects have been spotted. You've heard this yet. I'm confident you've probably seen a news article. A close encounter of the second kind is one in which a UFO has been spotted, but there's an associated phenomena that accompanies it, like maybe crop circles or something similar to that. A close encounter of the third kind would be those in which a UFO has been spotted, but go further to include visual confirmation of an animate object that is associated to the UFO. So like you get to touch the spaceship, or I guess that's what the close encounters of the third kind was about. A close encounter of the fourth kind is one in which a human is abducted by an extraterrestrial. Has anybody had a relative that has been abducted lately? I know we probably got to move a little further south, and that happens a lot in Mississippi, I've heard. I lived in Mississippi, all right, so I know what I'm talking about. A close encounter of the fifth kind is one in which there's bilateral contact with an extraterrestrial entity. That means you talk to it, and it talks back to you. I don't know if that's telepathically or if that's verbally. I don't know. A close encounter of the sixth kind entails a UFO or its inhabitants directly causing injury or death. I don't know if that's when the spaceship goes off and crashes into a building, or they're just bad guys and they kill someone. And the final one, the seventh, close encounter of the seventh kind is one in which a human and extraterrestrial mate to produce a hybrid being. Now, if you have listened to me preach on the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6 and the Nephilim spoken about in the Old Testament, well, maybe there is close encounters of the seventh kind that have happened here on this earth. What about cinematic representations of angels? I don't know if he's your favorite, but I think he's probably one of the favorite angels that have been put on the movie screen, Clarence from It's a Wonderful Life. Clarence got his wings at the end. You know, he did his job as an angel. There was a series back in my teens called Touched by an Angel. Yeah. One just a few years ago called Legion, where Gabriel comes to earth and cuts off his wings. I know nothing more than that's what I read. I've heard pastors share stories. Dr. Tom Williams talked about a missionary who was over in Africa and talked to his mom. And she says, and gives him the date and gives him the time. It was like 2 a.m. where she was. And she goes, what was happening on this day at this time? And so he did the time. And he says, well, I was running from an elephant. And she goes, well, I don't know what, but the Lord had put you on my heart, and I woke up, I got on my knees, and I was praying for you for over an hour. And he says, well, I'm glad you did, Mom, because while I was running from that elephant, there was a guy up on a hill, and he was giving me instructions of run this direction and then run this direction. And when I got up onto the top of the hill, there was no one there. Billy Graham, in his book Angels, God's Secret Agents, tells a story of John Patton, another missionary. He and his wife are serving, and the locals decide they want to kill them. The husband and wife find out about this, and they go into their house, they close the doors, they lock it. It's just the two of them. They get on their knees, and they begin to pray, and they prayed all night long. The men never attacked, but they could see them out there. A year later, one of those men got saved. And he was having a conversation with John Patton. And John, he had asked him, he goes, who were the guys that were here to protect you? He goes, what are you talking about? He goes, you remember that night we came to get you and your wife? He goes, yeah, I remember that night. And he explains that the house was surrounded by warriors. On May 22nd in 2011, in the town of Joplin, Missouri, an F5 tornado ripped through that town. Here was some of the reports. A sheriff's deputy interviewed a little boy found on the opposite side of town from where he had been lost. How did you get here? The deputy asked. I flew with an angel, the boy replied, adding that the angel also fed him. One family that arrived for food at the church described what had happened to their 13-year-old daughter when the tornado struck. The girl was in a car when a piece of metal broke through the windshield, impaling her to the seat. When rescue workers arrived, instead of being terrified or in shock, the girl had remained calm. I'm just fine, she insisted. He told me I would be okay. Who told you that? Him. Don't you see him? He's right here beside me. The him she described was wearing clothes of glowing white material. I've preached about that before. He told me he would be with me until I went to surgery. The girl explained, and after that I won't see him again, but he said I would be all right. And she was all right. The metal that impaled her had missed her spinal column by a millimeter. 3 weeks after surgery, she was swimming. While I was in Bible college, I told you I speed, didn't I? I told you that I have a temper problem, didn't I? Well, one Sunday night, I'd gotten back to my dorm room, and then I got a phone call. It was one of the guys that lived on that floor with me, and he says, I got left at church. Well, church was 35 minutes away, and so with all the grace I could muster, I angrily got into my car, and I stormed back to the church building. I picked him up, and I flew back. I don't know what I was in a hurry for. This is a dorm. I was going to go to bed. And on our way back, as I'm driving recklessly, we come up to a light. It's green, and I'm flying as fast as that little Ford Escort would go. A car pulled out in front of us. I don't know how I missed it. I looked over at him. He looked at me and says, what just happened? I said, I don't know, but let's not tell anyone. Because if you ask him and you ask me, we went through that car. But more importantly, what does the Bible say about angels? Ephesians 6:12 says this, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies." Been telling you this, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. The Bible tells us there's more to this life than meets the eyes. The Bible tells us over and over again that we should be planning on eternity and not getting ahead in this life. And so today I want to talk about this subject of angels. And specifically, I want to go over some angelic encounters that we read about in Scripture. The first one is in Balaam in Numbers chapter 22. I love this story, and I'll pick up in verse 22, Numbers 22, verse 22. The words won't be up, so if you've got your phones, I would open up to YouVersion and find under events Crossroads Church, and you'll be able to follow along. If you've got your Bible, I'll be doing quite a few scriptures. I encourage you to open those up and follow along. But Numbers chapter 22 and verse 22 reads this, "But God's anger was kindled because he went." Who is he? He's Balaam. Balaam was a prophet. And the king of Moab had come to him and asked him to curse the nation of Israel as Moses was leading them through the land. And God told him not to do it. And so here it says that God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey and his two servants were with him. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road and drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field, and Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road again. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards and with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. And then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Now, up to this point, maybe this is something you've gone through where it just seems like whatever is normally happened is weird, it doesn't make sense, but here's where it really gets weird. And then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, it's not bad enough that he heard the donkey speak, but he's now talking back to the donkey. He says, "Because you've made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for I would kill you." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? It is my habit to treat you this way." And he said, "No." And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face. Oh, I know, that's thousands of years ago. All right. Well, let's go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 24. And let's see, David had an encounter with an angel. 2 Samuel 24, and I'll begin reading verse 11. "And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, 'Go and say to David, thus says the Lord, three things I offer you. Choose one of them that I may go, or I may do it to you.'" What had just happened? David, through his pride, had told his general to go and number the children of Israel. And the only time you would do that is when you're going to war, and God had not told David to do either of those things. And so now here we are in the middle of the story. His general has come back. It took him 9.5 months. He gets back, and this is what's happening. "And so Gad came to David and told him and said to him, 'Shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee for 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me.' And then David said to Gad, 'I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but let me not fall into the hand of man.' Verse 15, so the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, it is enough, now stay your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Verse 17, then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, behold, I have sinned, I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house. Folks, David, in his pride, made a bad decision. And I don't know what he was expecting from God, but I don't think it was 70,000 men were going to die, because he had went and numbered his army that was 1.3 million. And what I find interesting is that he's more interested in the sheep. See that in our culture, don't you? Let's turn over to 2 Kings chapter 6, and Elisha's servant has an encounter with some angels. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 to 17, and when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? His master said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now you can imagine the incredulity that this servant now had. What are you talking about? I can see them. Those are warriors. I don't think they're coming here to take us anywhere. I think they've come to kill us. Yet Elisha says, those that are with us are more than those that are with them. In verse 17, and then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know, church, we read these things, and it's easy for us to discount them, and, well, that's in the Bible. And then we tell ourselves, but even more so, that's the Old Testament. And yet we will almost believe that a guy named Clarence, an angel, will get his wings after he does something good. We'll fall for whatever Hollywood puts in front of us, and we'll question the very word of God. Moving on through the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. I'll begin reading verse 1. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. It doesn't mean that he just appeared to be drinking in front of them. It means that he was drunk. In verse 2, Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, he's drunk now, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple of Jerusalem be brought, and that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. And they did that. And then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple of the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubine drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. You know what they were doing when they were praising the gods of gold, silver, wood, iron, and stone? They were dishonoring the God of Jacob. They were dishonoring Yahweh. They were dishonoring the God of Israel. And immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. Now, here's what's interesting is you've heard this story probably if you've grown up in the church. You've heard this multiple times, and we've all pictured and we see the finger, you know, writing. I mean, I imagine Hollywood could do this justice. The finger starts writing, the sparks start flying, and he's writing on the wall. But I think what we're missing is it wasn't just a hand. The only thing that was seen was the hand of the angel. Because if the angel would have appeared, the whole entire kingdom would have gone into defense mode. And so just the hand, and as spooky as that sounds, he writes the condemnation that's coming upon the king because of the actions that he's taken. And what we find out if we continue to read is that there was a military just outside the gates that overtook Belshazzar and the Babylonian kingdom. As we get into the New Testament, we read about the angels that announced Jesus' birth. How'd you like to be a shepherd? And that happens. The hosts of heaven light up the night sky. As we go through Jesus' life, we see that it was angels that ministered and fed him after his temptation. It was angels that told the disciples what had happened after his resurrection. And it was angels that told them what to do after the ascension of Jesus Christ. But the encounter with angels didn't stop there. If you go to the book of Acts, chapter 12, Paul had an encounter with an angel. I'm sorry, Peter had an encounter. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him. Now, what that means is that Peter didn't see him come through the doors. He just was there. And the angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. I wonder why there was a light that was shining in the cell. Did the angel have a torch? No, he didn't. What was shining? His clothes. They were glowing. He said, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so, and he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and it opened for them on its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now am I sure that the Lord has sent an angel." I don't know, you know, what's it going to take? And that the angel rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people who were expecting. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. And there were many gathered there, and they were praying. And when he knocked on the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came in to answer. And recognizing his voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter standing at the gate. Oh, come on, this is biblical, all right? Because this is exactly what would happen. This is what happens in your life. You pray, you ask, and then all of a sudden God answers the prayer, and then you're like, how'd that happen? Recognized Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And so what does the religious people, the experts say? "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. When they opened, they saw him, and they were amazed. Continue, and Herod had an encounter with an angel in the same chapter, starting verse 21. On the appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took a seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. From the beginning of this book to the very end of this book, it talks about the reality of the unseen realm. The reality of that unseen realm visiting men and women. And should God allow to open up our eyes to see what's going on? I can't explain what happened to me. John Patton can't explain what happened to him and his wife. That missionary, all he knows is that he got some good instructions and the elephant didn't kill him. Even the greatest skeptic that has visited Joplin and talked to hundreds of children that were protected by the butterfly men. If you go to Joplin, you'll see that they've got this beautiful mural showing the butterfly people. Why? Because hundreds of children experienced an encounter with an angel. What do we do with this? How do we apply this here in 2024? Hebrews 13:2 says it this way. It says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." The reality is that every one of you have probably encountered an angel at some point in your life. Why would I say that? Because Hebrews 13:2. I don't know when, I don't know what they look like, I don't know what they did. If they appeared the way they appeared in the Old Testament, you'd be telling everybody about it after you woke up, after you went and took a shower, after you changed your clothes. Because it seems that everybody who had an encounter with an angel, when they appeared in their angelic form, got scared. Psalm 34:7 says it this way, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." Everyone's question, do I have a guardian angel? And my answer to you is no, you've got thousands. Psalm 91, an incredible psalm. I remember in Afghanistan having a bandana and someone had printed out Psalm 91 on this. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks." Oh, come on, you know we were using this back in 2022 when COVID came out, right? "A thousand may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." The reality is this, church, that there is an unseen realm. And you can either give in to the enemies, to the demons, or you can allow your heavenly creator to allow these messengers, these warriors, these protectors, to sometime not be able to allow you to explain what just happened. But I love Scripture because it doesn't leave us hanging. And I'll close with this, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Colossians 2:18 says this, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you." Listen to me, church. Because what happens is we start talking about angels more than we start talking about God. People have an experience with an angel and that becomes their theology. Somehow they convince themselves that God loves them more, that they get to see the angels than someone else. "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you." Listen, such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. "They are puffed up with idle notions, by their unspiritual mind. Church, we don't worship angels. I don't know if you remember the song that we were singing, Worthy of It All, but it's talking about being on our knees with the angels, giving God glory. You read through the book of Revelation and you see what it's going to be like when this is what the angels do on the other side. Oh, they come over here and they help us and they do God's bidding at his will. Whether that's good or that's bad, Balaam found out it wasn't such a good thing. David found out it wasn't such a good thing. Peter had a different story, didn't he? Church, there is an unseen realm. While we operate in three dimensions, I believe that one day when we have our glorified bodies, we will understand what those other dimensions look like and feel like. And right now, all we can listen to is the scientists that tell us, and they start talking quantum theory and string theory, and our brains want to explode. But you know what? When what they say lines up with what God says, I get it. And I, just like Adrian Rogers, I don't trust them more. I trust God's word more. So, church, we're not going to glory in the unseen realm. We're going to glory in the Savior who appeared, who gave his life for each and every one of us. Now, church, I want you to know that the demons are real and they're out to get you. I want you to know that the angels are real and they're sent by God to protect you. But it's not your concern to worry about those two. Our concern is to worship God, our Creator. And if by chance you get to see, your eyes get opened, to God be the glory. If by chance you get to see that there's demons operating around, to God be the glory. Last summer, brought a friend up from Texas that had served with me in the military. He was going through a tough time. I knew he was struggling with drugs at the time. And so I went and I got him from the airport. And the next day we are out on the lake on some stand-up paddle boards. And we're just, actually, we weren't standing. We're just kind of floating in the water and talking about old times, talking about what's going on. And so he starts opening up. And then I said, you know, I said, I want you to understand something. I opened up my house to what's going on in your life, the demonic activity. He said, well, why would you do that? And I just told him, I said, I got more confidence in God, and I'm willing to fight the enemy with you. That night, he and I are sitting beside the little campfire, and I don't know what we were talking about, but something caught my attention and ran across the yard. I saw it. I didn't get my Bible and go and preach to it. I said, Paul, let's go inside. Because here's what the Bible says. What do you do with evil? Do you go and confront it? Do you go and change it? It says you avoid it. You run from it. Now, folks, it doesn't matter what's going on in the unseen realm. What matters is what's going on in your heart. And the most important thing is this. Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Because if you haven't, the same God that held David to task will be the same one that will hold you to task. The same one that you rejected what his son did for you at Calvary will be the same one that says, depart from me, I never knew you. But it doesn't have to be that way, church. Folks, in the back of every one of those chairs is a little pink card. It's pink not because it's my favorite color. It's pink so you'll see it. And I would encourage you, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, to pull one out and start reading the back. start opening up those Bible verses. Because eternity is too long to be wrong on this. Your Creator. Here we are celebrating the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Your Creator loves you. He cares for you. Doesn't matter what you've done, where you've gone, how far you've gone. He says that my mercies are new every morning. But you got to take them up on the mercies. Worship team, come up. Church, stand to your feet. I'm going to pray and then they're going to sing. And here's what I would ask you to do. Don't ask God to open your eyes and allow you to see the angels that surround this church or that are even here inside this room. Don't ask to see the enemy that is out there as well. Instead, by faith, believe God's word.